This is part B of why the Holy Bible in its original order. Let's continue now in 2 Peter, the first chapter. Now, after making the statement that he was going to write a written remembrance, and that's what it means in the Greek, so that they could practice it for themselves, in other words, know the true teachings of Christ, the true teachings of the apostles, he says, verse 16, "For we did not follow cleverly concocted myths as our authority." And yet that's what people are taught. They're taught the myth of Halloween, Christmas, Easter, Groundhog's Day, resurrection was never on Sunday. There are so many lies overdraping the Christian religion that today it is unfit. And God is going to reject it. He is in the process of rejecting it. And that's what's happening to these Christian churches. That's why they're all falling apart. That's why people are trying to seek and understand the truth. And we hope to be able to help you with that by doing exactly as the apostles did. Exactly as Christ did, exactly as they want us to do the Word of God. He says, "We did not follow cleverly concocted myths as our authority when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His magnificent glory." Now that's important to understand, because Jesus took Peter, James, and John, went up to the Mount of Transfiguration, and envisioned, was transfigured before them. So here's Christ in His glory and splendor with Moses on one side and Elijah on the other side. And what is this telling us? Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. Christ represents the gospel and the rest of the New Testament. And they were the ones who were to write it. Verse 17, "Because he received glory and honor from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, 'This is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I am well pleased.' And this is the voice from heaven that we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." Now after that, do you think that they would dare tell a lie? Do you think that they would dare misrepresent the Word of God? No. But many other men have since then. That's why Christ did not leave the writing of the New Testament to those centuries later. Because look at what happened to the church centuries later. Verse 19, "We also possess the confirmed prophetic word." Now that means the inspired utterances of Christ, "to which you do well to pay attention." So you've got to pay attention to the Word of God. "As to a shining light in a dark place," because it says, "The law is a lamp to my feet. Christ is the light of the world." True Christians are to be light to the world. "Until the day dawns." That's the return of Christ. "And the morning star rises in your hearts." That's when you're resurrected. That's what it's talking about here. Now notice, verse 20 is important for us to understand, and why this translation and this Bible, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture originated as anyone's own private interpretation. In other words, it wasn't like sitting there one day and light goes on, ding, oh, I will write this about God. And how many people have fanciful and demonic and satanic visions and things that do that, see? That's why God only used 8 people to write the New Testament. 8 men, converted, dedicated, filled with the Spirit of God. So if anyone says, oh, well, it's filled with lies because men wrote it centuries later, you just tell them, that's a bald-faced lie. And you don't know what you're talking about, and you can't prove it. Verse 21, here's the key. Because prophecy, that means inspired utterances in writing, was not brought at any time by human will, but the holy men of God spoke as they were moved of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're still in doubt, go read the account of Balaam. Balaam wanted to curse Israel. God made him bless Israel. So do you think God could inspire 8 dedicated men to write the New Testament so there would be no error and to convey everything that he wanted? The answer is yes. But notice what happened, chapter 2 and verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, as indeed there will be false teachers among you, who will stealthily introduce destructive heresies. That's what's happened to the church. That's why you have all the occult holidays, and if you don't have the book, Occult Holidays or God's Holy Days, which you better get it, and if you have it, go back and reread it, because there's so much information in there that you really need to read it 2 or 3 times so you can grasp it. But what is called Christian today is so overlaid and structured in paganism that there is hardly any true Christianity left in it, even if they quote the scriptures. And even if they quote many scriptures. If they do not, as God said in Jeremiah 23, make the people stand by his word, then whatever they say is worthless, even though they may quote some scripture. Okay? Because they came in stealthily. They didn't let people know the secret motives in their minds as to why they came in and what they were going to teach. And what happens when they have these destructive heresies? Personally denying the Lord who bought them and bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Now let's ask the question. Did the people rise up and say, let's get rid of these false teachers because we have the Word of God and we've checked it by the Word of God and we're getting rid of you? No. No, no. Just like in the Old Testament, the priests that violated the laws of God, hid their eyes from the Sabbath, and made no difference between the clean and the unclean, and the politicians followed, and the people followed. So we have it right here, verse 2. And many people will follow as authoritative their destructive ways. And because of them, the way of the truth will be blasphemed. That's right. If you run to any Sunday-keeping preacher, like this one woman did, years and years she sat in her church, and every Sunday when she went in, she said, I wonder why we don't keep the Sabbath. Finally, she left. So if you run to a Sunday-keeping preacher and say, why don't we keep the Sabbath? He's going to say, well, the Lord changed it. Lie. Well, the church changed it. No man has authority to change any law of God, only God. A lie. Well, it's traditional and we have done it. A lie. Jesus said, when you keep traditions, you reject the commandments of God. All right? What have you done? Have you followed them? Have you believed them? Have you accepted all of these things? Have you had these lies sugar-coated, perfumed, and gift-wrapped and given to you, which are destructive to your being and cut you off from God, and yet you believe it? Now notice what else they do. Just like this confirms what we read in the Old Testament. Also, through insatiable greed, they will, with enticing messages, exploit you for gain. For whom the judgment of old is in full force. That's what was prophesied in Ezekiel 22 and Jeremiah 23, was it not? And what was it said there in Jeremiah? In the latter days you shall consider it well. Yes, indeed. And their destruction is ever watching. Then he says here, if God did not spare the angels, watch out. If they sin, God is going to take care of you. Verse 6, destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, let's come to the book of Jude. Let's see how he explains the same thing. Because there was an invasion within the true church of God at that time, the church that Jesus founded and the apostles founded. And by time it came to the destruction of Jerusalem, in beginning in 67 A.D. to 70 A.D., notice what had happened. But the history records that after the apostles had died, a curtain falls down upon the history of the church, and the church that comes out of that later is one that is unrecognizable according to the Bible. Book of Jude. Jude 3, let's read it. Beloved, when personally exhorting all my diligence to write to you concerning the common salvation, I was compelled to write you. Now, Jude was one of the brothers of Jesus. Exhorting you to fervently fight for the faith which once for all time had been delivered to the saints. Have you done that? Do you count yourself to be a Christian? Do you go along with the crowd and everything that all of those in the Christian world do? Or are you fighting for the faith which once for all time had been delivered to the saints? That's what this Bible does through the commentaries and the appendices. We have shed all traditions of men, Old Testament, New Testament. That means all the traditions of Judaism, which Jesus rejected, all the traditions of Catholicism and Protestantism, which they superimposed upon the Word of God and had so many of them that the Catholics now say, we can preach the gospel if there weren't a Bible. So how have you been deceived? And what are you going to do about it? Well, this Bible, the Holy Bible in its original order, a faithful version with commentary, can help you recapture what you need to. But it's going to take some work on your part. Now notice again. He shows the same thing that Peter was writing about. For certain men have stealthily crept in our church experience within the church of God. We've seen this happen again in our day. Those who long ago have been written about, condemning them to this judgment. They are ungodly men who are perverting the grace of our God, turning it into licentiousness, and are personally denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what has happened. You go to Sunday keeping church and you find they're denying Christ? They are. Do you find they're denying the Word of God? They are. Do you find that they're rejecting the commandments of God? They are. Now, this Bible is dedicated to the truth of God, which is the Word of God. We'll see that here in just a minute. And it was translated with that purpose in mind, to convey properly in English the truth of God's Word, free from all political and theological involvement of dishonest men. Fortunately, there are honest men out there in the world who have dealt truly with the Bible, and they have written about these things that have been added and perverted and changed by Christendom of this world. And so we have quoted them quite extensively in the commentaries and in the appendices. Now let's talk a little bit about truth, because that's the whole basis of the Bible. All right? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. See? I am the way. That's the way you are to live. By every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, and Jesus Christ was God manifested in the flesh. And the truth. You're not going to find salvation anywhere else except in the Bible. And the Bible is the Word of God directly to us, so we will know how to receive eternal life. Which then he says, I am the life. Another thing Jesus said, he prayed to the Father, Father, sanctify them through your truth. John 17 and verse 17. Your word is the truth. And that's what this Bible is dedicated to do. To help you be able to understand the Word of God, to help you come to repentance so you can establish a relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, to help you understand how to receive eternal life according to the instructions of Jesus Christ and the apostles. Now let's talk here. I'm going to refer you to several verses in Psalm 119. Now you don't have to turn there, but you can just note it. As a matter of fact, I'm going to ask you all to read the entirety of Psalm 119 all the way through. It's divided into 22 sections, which is the number of the Hebrew alphabet, and there are 8 verses in each section. Now here's what it says concerning truth and righteousness. And this is, in this psalm, New Testament doctrine. It shows the truth, it shows David's reaction to the truth, and when you read the whole psalm, you'll understand that it is also prophetic of how Jesus Christ viewed the laws and commandments of God. All right. Verse 142, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is the truth. Now, if, as some ministers have said, the law is done away, then God did away with truth. And what replaces truth? Lies. Did not do it. And the lawgiver, as we will see in a little bit here by going to Psalm 19, the law is perfect. If you had something perfect, would you want to get rid of it? No. Verse 151, all your commandments are truth. So the law and commandments are truth. Your word is true, notice, from the beginning. So that's a very interesting verse, 160 of Psalm 119, isn't it? Your word is true from the beginning. But why do people reject the truth? Because they're carnal-minded, see? Verse 172, all your commandments are righteousness. No sin in them, no evil in them. Verse 97, oh, how love I your law. Not hate it, not get rid of it, not abolish it. I love your law. Because, see, that tells you right from wrong, good from evil. It is my meditation all the day. Verse 113, I hate those who are double-minded, but your law do I love. And are not people double-minded, especially theologians, when they tell people you don't have to keep the commandments of God? Yes. You destroy all the wickedness, all the wicked of the earth like gross, therefore I love your testimonies. Verse 119. Verse 127. Therefore I love your commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Do you do that? Or would you choose gold? It's like there's an advertisement for a movie that is coming out sometime this Christmas season, which is that you can push this button and you can receive $1 million. But if you push the button, someone in the world is going to die. So they choose to push the button. So it's the same way with people. If you had a stack of gold out there or an old beaten-up Bible, which would you choose? Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. So that's something that everyone who mistranslates the Bible needs to understand. Verse 159, consider how I love your precepts, O Lord, according to your loving kindness, give me life. I hate and despise lying, but I love your law. If you hate and despise lying, as it says there in verse 163, do you then, on the other hand, love the law of God? Verse 167, my soul has kept your testimonies, I love them exceedingly. Now let's talk a little bit about how this Bible is set up. The original order of the Bible has 49 books. 49 is 7 times 7. Okay? That is perfection. There are 22 books of the Old Testament, and of those books of the Old Testament, all the minor prophets are counted as one book. First and Second Samuel is one book. Judges and Joshua and Judges is one book. First and Second Chronicles is one book. So there's no diminishing of the number of books in the Bible as improperly brought together by Jerome, and they also added 14 or 15 other books called the Apocrypha, which are uninspired books. They are not there. So as you open up the Bible, there's an editor's foreword by Will Tomery. Talks about the second edition, then other works that have been done, acknowledgments. A faithful translation. How can you distinguish a true translation from a false translation? And then, why this new translation? And that the new translation was done to recapture the truth of God and the original teachings of the Old and New Testament, so that we know and understand exactly what it's saying. Then we explain all about how the original order of the Bible has never been done in any other Bible ever published of all the billions of Bibles published to date, except this one. And how did we get the mixed up version? And what is the correct order of the books, Old Testament and New Testament, and it falls squarely on the shoulders of one man, Jerome, who translated the Old and New Testament into Latin. And he changed the order of the books in the Old Testament and changed the order of the books in the New Testament, and we show how that took place and how many scholars down through the centuries have understood that, yet have went along with it in their obeisance and genuflexing to Rome. Then we have chapter 2, God's divine design of the Holy Scriptures and its numeric connection. Absolutely amazing how God has created right within the words of the Bible, the kinds of words, the number of words, the number of chapters, etc., reflecting all numbers from 1 up to 50. Then there are 7 divisions of the Bible, because you need to know the divine design of the Holy Bible as well as its numeric connections. There's the first division, which is the law. Second division, which is the prophets. Third division, which is the writings, which Jesus confirmed in Luke 24 and verse 42. He opened their minds to the prophecies about himself in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. In the New Testament, there are four divisions, the Gospel and Acts being the middle or the fulcrum of the Bible, so those five books could also be called the New Pentateuch, because there were five books of Moses. These bring to you the words and teachings of Jesus Christ, who was the Lord God of the Old Testament before he became the Son of God manifested in the flesh. The fifth division is the seven general epistles of James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude. Now these are placed before the epistles of Paul, because these were the original apostles of Christ. So therefore, they come first. Then the sixth division is the epistles of Paul, where he said and wrote of himself that Christ appeared to him last, but he labored more abundantly than them all. And he wrote 14 epistles, which is 2 times 7. So you need to really study the section, God's divine design of the Holy Scriptures and its numeric connection. The last division is one single book, the book of Revelation. So you have seven divisions of the Bible. Now then, the layout of the Bible is this, because someone is surely going to say, well, how do we know that we have all the right books? Chapter 3 is canonization of the Old Testament. And what you will learn there is that there were five stages of canonization of the Old Testament. You're also going to learn that the Old Testament is not a Jewish Bible, it is not a Hebrew Bible, it is not a Catholic Bible, it is not a Protestant Bible, it is an Aaronic Levitical Bible. Moses was a Levite. The priest handled all of the canonization of it. Jeremiah and Ezekiel were priests. Then we find that Ezra was the one who was a priest, and his role with what is called the Great Synagogue in finalizing and canonizing the Word of God after they came out of the Babylonian captivity, so they would have a standard text to send out to all the synagogues, all in the diaspora of the Jews, spread all over the Middle East and up into Europe and North Africa. Then we talk about the unity of Scripture, because there's not the Old Testament which has been done away and the New Testament, but you can't have one without the other. See? The unity of Scripture. And how Jesus said. And remember this. Jesus said, when asked, which is the great commandment? He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's the first and great commandment. The second one is like to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, God's love to you and your love to God is the foundation for the Word of God. And the Word of God comes from that because God is love. So then we have chapter 5. What is the New Testament? It explains about it. And it's basically this. If you ask the question like one man said, well, I'll keep the Sabbath if Jesus comes down and tells me to keep the Sabbath. Well, he's not going to do it. He already came. And as Lord God of the Old Testament, he already gave that commandment. So if you don't believe what is written, then you don't believe him, and you wouldn't believe him if he came down anyway, and he's not going to do it, see. So the New Testament is this. What would Jesus say to you if you could have a conversation with him today? That's what's found in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All right? And then, all about the rest of the New Testament, where we have the general epistles, the epistles of Paul, and the book of Revelation. All right? And understand this. Realize this. The Word of God as a whole, Old Testament and New Testament, is a witness from God to you. And so the question becomes, if you know that that is true and you do it, then you respond to God. All right, chapter 6 is, who wrote the New Testament? So we explain all about how it was written, how it was put together, how the apostles did it, when they started to write it, when they finished it, and it was actually all of it finished except some parts of the Gospel of John and the epistles of John. When, after he received the book of Revelation, then he canonized the New Testament under the direction of Christ. So we have that, chapter 7, when was the New Testament written? And we go through each one, showing how that it was written very early on. And so we also have a chronology of that in the appendices. Then we have chapter 8. Background to the canonization of the New Testament. How did that come about? Did the apostles know that they had to do it? The answer is yes. Were they busily doing it? Yes, as we saw when we read there in 2 Peter. Then when and by whom was the New Testament canonized? Because this is important, because most scholars, theologians, and churches accept a lie that it was not written until centuries after the apostles had died, and it was carried on by storytellers and mythmakers, and so what we have, it was written centuries later. And then the Catholic Church comes along, and they assume an arrogant presumption that they canonized the Bible, which is not true. It was canonized not by false priests who snuck in, but it was canonized by the Apostle John and probably Andrew and Philip, the remaining apostles with him, before he died. Do you think that God would use lying priests who snuck in to bring false doctrine to preserve and write his word? Would you hire a liar to work a contract that would be ironclad on your behalf so you couldn't be taken advantage of by someone else? No, you wouldn't. Well, God did not hire liars to write the New Testament. So then we have that. When was it canonized? About Paul's canonization, Peter's canonization, and then John's final canonization. Then we have a tribute to William Tyndale. Many people have never even heard of William Tyndale. Yet he is the father of the English Bible. He was the very first man. He lived from 1494 to 1536. He was the very first man to translate the Bible into English from its original Greek and Hebrew, and the first one to print the Bible in English. And he was martyred because he did so. He defied the Pope. And he said, if I live ere this many years, I defy the Pope. I will cause the boy that's behind the plow to know more about the Scriptures than the Pope himself. And he was enemy number one, and they hounded him for 10 years and finally got him, captured him, put him in prison, where he finished translating the Old Testament and gave it to his friend John Rogers. Then we have chapter 12. Which texts comprise the pure words of God? Because there are controversies. Well, what about this manuscript? What about that manuscript? And there's a lying thing out today, which is this, that the Sinaiticus is the oldest one. Not so. See what they do. If they test the paper and find out how old the paper is, does that mean it's the oldest one? See? What about the copies that were taken from those that were worn out because of use, and the newer copies actually have the oldest text? And that's what Robinson and Pierpoint wrote in their Byzantine Greek form text of the New Testament, conclusively proven that it was written in Greek. So then we have, where are the witnesses? They're all there. How did we come about to have the Bible? And so forth. So this is all necessary. Then we have, and this is shown so that you can have confidence that what underlies this translation of the Bible is correct. Then we have viewing the Scriptures through the lens of Scriptures. How do we know? And we actually find out that God is the actual author of the Scriptures used faithful men. Then we have the Old Testament and we have the New Testament. And of course, the order of those books will be different than you are used to if you have a King James version of the Bible or a Douay version of the Bible, or if you have a modern translation of the Bible, and if it also has the apocryphal books. Then we have the New Testament, and now let's come to the appendices, and let's see what else we have so we can recapture the true teachings of Jesus Christ. You see, all the way through this Bible, in the commentaries and in the appendices, there are no political correctness agenda. There is no sexist agenda. There is no homosexual agenda. There is the truth agenda, the truth of God, the truth of His Word, and the righteousness of Christ. Now, let's come to the appendix. Actually, we have some chronologies first before then. That's the first part of the appendices. First part of it is appendices. All right. 14 rules of Bible study. How do you study the Bible? There it is right there. As a guide, so you can understand it. Appendix B, structure of the book of Psalms. Why is it written the way that it is? And this is taken from Ernest Martin's book, Restoring the Original Bible. Then we have Appendix C, the book of Proverbs, its structure, design, and teaching. Now, the book of Proverbs is really quite a book. Then we have Appendix D, New Testament was originally written in Greek. All of this designed to answer the vital questions for you, so that you can look to the Bible, you can understand the Bible, you can realize that it is the truth. Appendix E, when was Jesus born? Well, they're going to celebrate Christmas every year, December 25th, but that's not when Jesus was born. And here we have the historical proof and the calendrical proof that that was so. Then we have the historical and scriptural chronology. And there are actually 8 historical witnesses verifying when Jesus was born and when he was crucified, far more than any of the other scholars of the world have ever put together in trying to understand when Jesus was born. Appendix G. Jesus was taught directly by God the Father. He didn't go to any of the rabbinic schools. A lot of people believe the lie, well, Jesus was an ordinary Jew taught by the rabbis. Not so. Isaiah 40 gave the prophecy that God the Father would wake him up early in the morning and teach him directly. If he's going to teach the words of the Father, preach the message from the Father had to teach him, and he did. Appendix H, how did Jesus fulfill the law and the prophets? And boy, that's something everyone really needs to read. Appendix I, comparison between Old and New Covenants. You see, all of this is designed to help you understand the Bible and get around all of the false doctrines that these men have brought who stealthily crept in to teach them. All right, Appendix J, how long was Jesus in the tomb? 3 days and 3 nights. How did that happen? Well, this explains all about it, has a chart of it. What is the relationship, Appendix K, between God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit? Is there a Trinity? Are there 3 persons or 2 persons in the power of God? You need to read that. then Appendix M is perhaps one of the most important. What were the beliefs and doctrines of the New Testament church? Because one of the main reasons of this Bible is to shed all the traditional teachings of men that they have superimposed upon the Bible and get back to the scriptures alone. So actually, what the Protestants started out to say, sola scriptura, meaning the scriptures only, is what all of these beliefs and doctrines are directly from the Bible. And we go through all of them. Nature of God, about Jesus Christ, nature of man, love of God, the Holy Bible, laws and commandments of God, the Sabbath, sin, Holy Spirit, grace of God, repentance, water baptism, justification, righteousness, baptism of the Spirit, faith, salvation, laying on of hands, healing, the Church of God. Where is it today? Can you find it? Yes, there are churches of God today, and you can find them. Christian financial responsibility, the gospel, the kingdom of God, the resurrection, eternal judgment, baptism of fire, clean and unclean meats. Then Appendix N, I already talked about it, Rome's challenge to the Protestants. You get it and you read it. It will blow you away. You will understand how you have been deceived. All right, then we have Appendix N.A., which is the true meaning of Sabbatismos in Hebrews 4:9, which actually tells us where to keep the Sabbath. Appendix O, binding and loosing in the New Testament, how is that? Appendix P, what does it mean to be born again? And that's a great misunderstanding that is in the world today. And a lot of people who are Christians, they come up to you and say, have you been born again? Well, you find out. None of them have. Appendix Q, what does it mean to be born of God? Another misunderstanding. And we have some sermons that we just recently covered on that. As a matter of fact, we have this in the form of a booklet. What is meant by the works of the law? Because people are told, well, if you try and keep the commandments of God, you're trying to seek to be justified by law. No. That's not true. But do you know the difference? And what about works of law that it speaks of in the New Testament, referring to Jewish traditions? Appendix S, God's annual feast and holy days, then a listing of all the feasts and holy days from 5 BC to 105 AD. Appendix T, the spirit in man, what is that? Appendix U, ways God communicated with biblical writers. Need to understand that. Appendix V, Jesus was the Lord God of the Old Testament. Appendix W, the two Jehovahs of the Old Testament. And then we have a companion appendices with that, an exegetical analysis of Mark 12:29. Then we have the last one, Appendix Z, which is understanding Paul's difficult scriptures concerning, Appendix Y is chronology of prophecy. Appendix Z is understanding Paul's difficult scriptures concerning the law and commandments of God. So this Bible has a design and purpose to bring the truth, to bring you the true teachings of the Bible, to restore the original teachings of the Old and New Testament. And that's why, if you want to find the truth of God, if you want to compare it with any other Bible, by all means do so. And that's why you need this Bible. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.